And Lord, we do want to seek your good. We thank you that we can gather here together in your name to celebrate you and to pour through your word. So we pray that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being flexible. That was very good. So last week we started looking at a prayer about spiritual well-being. And we'll continue on in our study next week, Lord willing, in Ephesians, and continue that thought. But we're taking a little break from that today. We're going to talk about being glad. So, and that's what it says here in Psalm 122. Excuse me. There are three parts in this psalm. So if you have paragraph format in your Bible, verses 1 and 2 talk about the joy. Verses 3 through 5 talk about the beauty of Jerusalem. And then 6 through 9 is the prayer for Jerusalem. So there's three paragraphs, if you will, there. But we're also going to look at this from three different views. We're going to have an overview, and then we're going to look at a couple of dangers that we can fall into as we go over a few verses again through the psalm. But first, the overview. So it starts out, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So first of all, it's a song. So what do you do with the song? You sing, exactly. And so psalms are actually songs. And so these were sung. We don't know how it was sung, but they would have been sung. And it's not just a routine psalm, but it's one of the songs of ascent. And so what this is there's 15 of these psalms, 15 songs of ascent, starting in Psalm 120, going to Psalm 134. And in those 15 psalms, they're all talking about going up to Jerusalem. And so that's the ascent. And so it would be, if you were coming over from the Jordan, you would cross down, you would go towards the Dead Sea into Jericho, and then you would make that climb, and you would go up into Jerusalem. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, ascending up there. So like I said, as they're walking up to Jerusalem, David writes four of these psalms. So Psalm 122 here, 124, 131, and 133. Don't be afraid, we're only going through one of them. So Psalm 122. And one is by Solomon, Psalm 127. And then there's 10 that don't tell us who they were written by. So they're anonymous. And notice it says there, a song of ascents of David, I was. So you might look at that and think, well, we should be glad all the time, not just in the past, but now. So we should be glad when we're getting ready to gather together in his name. And so we need a purpose in our hearts to follow the Lord and to do that. But when you purpose in your heart to follow the Lord, what happens? Exactly. The enemy attacks. And so what does he do? He tries to oppress you. He tries to make you discontent. He tries to discourage you and distract you and take you away from those things. But notice David says, I was glad. Now, this is unfortunate, the translation here, because when we think about the word glad, we think, yeah, okay, just kind of happy. But the word glad there means so much more. It's like the word love in the Bible. There are different words that are translated love that have different meaning, different levels of love. And here, it's not just being glad, but it's excited. And so it means delighted or jumping for joy, laughing and thrilled. And so when he was asked to go up to Jerusalem, he was excited. Think about when you were a little kid and you were going on a road trip. Weren't you excited? Hey, we're going to go somewhere. Wherever it is, and you got excited, and that's how he was. I was glad when I was asked. So, and we see here that they said to me, I was glad when they said to me. So others were encouraging him, hey, let's go up. This is King David. Yet others are telling him, let's go up. And so it doesn't matter who it is, we should be encouraging others in the faith. Let's gather together. Let's go out Wednesday. Let's meet. Let's see what this study is that we're going through. And so the Lord told us something similar in the Great Commission. He said, first of all, that we need to go, therefore, right? We need to go out and make disciples of all the nations. and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And don't just stop there, but teaching them to observe all things that the Lord taught us. And lo, he's with us until the end of the age. Amen. So now, why is he glad? Well, because they told him, they asked him to go up to the house of the Lord. And so the house of the Lord is important. It's God's house. Notice how Lord is spelled there. It's all uppercase, right? And so this is the name of God. We don't know how to say it, but it's the holy name of God. And so this is something interesting. Yeah, it could be pronounced that way, but we don't know. So, but the interesting thing to me is it reminds me of Noah and the ark and what God did. It says in Genesis chapter 7, Genesis 7 verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" And so if you're outside, like these believers were with David, they say, "Let us go into." It's like if a friend comes over to your house and they're at the door and you're outside, you say, "Go on in." But if you're on the inside and that friend comes in, or comes up, you say, "Come on in." And that's what the Lord did. He was in the ark and he said, "Noah, come into the ark. Join me." And so that's what the Lord is doing with us. He's asking us, "Come to my house." We're on the outside telling other people, "Let's go." And the Lord's saying, "Come on." Right? So it's working both ways. Now, verse 2, continuing on in Psalm 122. "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." And so there's this anticipation of arriving. And now they're there. Their feet are standing within the gates. They're excited. And their feet are there. It's good to worship at home, but we're also supposed to get together corporately. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We need to get together. It's important to build together, to have fellowship with one another. Iron sharpens iron, but it can't do it remotely. It has to be together, doesn't it? So now, that is the joy. I was glad. Here we are. Our feet are standing. They're excited. Notice the exclamation point there at the end of verse 2. And then in verse 3 through 5, we see the beauty of Jerusalem. So first of all, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And so Jerusalem under David was very small. It was kind of solitary. Yet everyone knew it was what God had chosen, according to 1 Kings 11:36, that this was the place that David was going to have. And this is where his house was going to be. And so David started building. But he didn't get to build it all. He didn't get to build that temple. He got to start to build Jerusalem, and then his son comes along and finishes off that project. But there's always attack, isn't there? Jerusalem, Israel. Israel is only the size of New Jersey with a similar population, but it's so important in God's economy and the global economy. So Solomon builds it. Then Shishak from Egypt comes in and destroys it. And then Joash the king repairs it. And then Sennacherib comes in and he stops the repairs. And then Josiah continues repairing. And 400 years later, Nebuchadnezzar levels the city and he takes them all to Babylon. Ezra and Nehemiah come back later. And so they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the walls, they start rebuilding. But it's not the splendor of what it once was. Not at the time of Solomon, certainly. So what happens? Time goes by and Herod the Great comes into power about 20 BC. And he starts building all this, the aqueducts and everything. And he goes through this great campaign of building. And so he starts building even the walls to fortify it, these retaining walls with these stones that are so huge that we don't understand how they moved them even to this day. And so these stones were set up. And as they built that retaining wall, each stone on top of the other is set back 4 centimeters. And so when you stand up and you look, it doesn't look like it's going to fall on you. You can look up and see up to the Temple Mount there. And so that's what Herod the Great did. But notice it's compact. there in verse 2. Or verse 3, sorry. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And so small with King David, but there's safety there. When things are small, we feel comfortable more. And verse 4 tells us that that's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So the tribes do what? They go up and they give thanks. And so that's what we should do. And he tells us in verse 5, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, when you think about judgment, it probably doesn't bring a very good feeling, but it depends on what side you're on. And here they're going up for safety and to think about the Lord and what could be better than God's judgment and through a man after God's own heart. So in 1 Samuel 13:14, it tells us this. After Saul is deposed, and so the kingdom's being taken away from him, and David's going to rise up. 1 Samuel 13:14 says, but now your kingdom shall not continue, this to Saul. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. A man, now he's not perfect, but a man after God's own heart. And I like that because none of us is perfect. But we can have that heart towards God, that desire. And so the Lord's working on us, isn't he? He's faithful to complete the work until the day he comes back, we're told. And so that's our hope. And now we get into the prayer. So verses 6 through 9 is the prayer for Jerusalem. So verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And so this is interesting. It's almost a play on words. How many of you have heard the word shalom? Okay, shalom means peace. And so Jerusalem, or as they would say it, Yerushalom, or Yerushalom, is the city of peace. And so we're told here in verse 6 to pray for peace for the city of peace. And why do we need to do that? Because there's no peace. So it's disruptive there. And so pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what we need to be doing. Pray for them. And then in verse 7, continuing that thought, peace be within your walls, in Jerusalem's walls, and prosperity within your palaces. So not only peace for of protection, but prosperity in the palace. And so God's blessing to be there at that place that he chose. And then in verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. I think the key in that verse there is, notice who it is. For the sake of who? My brethren and companions. So family and friends. We should be praying for our family and friends also, shouldn't we? So that they could have the peace of God, that they would have peace with God, that they would know him. And that's how you get the peace of God after you know him. And then in verse 9 it says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so again, as in verse 1, the house of the Lord, it's God's house. There was a city that was named the house of God. It's Bethel. Beth means house and El means God. So the house of God. And so, but here it's up there in Jerusalem that they're talking about, where the house of the Lord is, our God. And then he will seek their good. So now, that's kind of the overview. Now I want to talk about the danger. So one of the dangers is familiarity. Have you ever heard that familiarity breeds contempt? You take things for granted, so you get used to it. It's kind of there all the time, and things kind of get watered down, and you don't really appreciate it anymore. So do you ever get upset when there's no hot water? When the power goes out? When there's nothing to eat in the refrigerator? Nothing? So I don't think we're there. There's no gas in the car. The Wi-Fi is down. So we get so upset over these things at times, don't we? But think about, we're taking all these things for granted. There are plenty of people in the world that don't have these things, and they're content. They're happy. They don't have to have a microwave and all these things. They can take time. They can fellowship. They have a simpler life. Is technology improving us? In some ways, but in other ways, is it really? I mean, I think back when I was a kid, and it was simpler. Life was easier. Well, for me, certainly as a kid. For my parents, I think it was harder. But they appreciated things. They had a type of happiness at one time in their lives. And so familiarity can really hurt us. And so the story is told about the man that was stranded on a desert island. He had been there for many years, all alone. And finally, a ship came. He built a fire. They saw the smoke. They started coming in. They brought a little dinghy out. They come up onto the land, and they go to rescue the man. And the captain's so excited. He says, "How did you manage to live here so long?" And he started telling him, "Well, I did this and that, and I built my house. You can see it up there on the ridge." And he goes, "Wow, that's a good-looking house." He says, "But what's the building next to it?" And he says, "Oh, that's my church. I go to church every Sunday. I make sure I don't miss." And so the captain says, "Oh, that's interesting. What's that third building over there?" And the man says, "That's the church I used to go to." So he even in that instance, right, we can get complacent. We can get just taking things for granted. So we need to be careful. We need to be like David here in verse 1. "I was glad." So we need to be glad. Now, why is David glad? Well, here we have in verse 4 again, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The tribes went up only 3 times a year. So it wasn't routine. It wasn't like every week, this is what we do, and we're in a rut. It was something special to them. And that's how it should be for us, even though it's every week, even though it's every Wednesday. It's an opportunity to gather with God's people and to corporately worship and to read, to understand. So 3 times they went up. How do I know that? It's in Exodus 23. Also Leviticus 23, but I'm going to look at the passage in Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 14 tells us about this. And it says, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of what? What's the first one, verse 15? Was it? Unleavened bread. Good. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of? Next. Harvest. Good. The first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of? In gathering, at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So 3 feasts, unleavened bread, harvest, and in gathering. Now, you might think about these names and, well, they're not really the feasts I remember. And so unleavened bread is the feast that Passover starts. And then the next day is the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. So it's at the time of the Passover. So they're making this journey up to Jerusalem in March or April time frame. So that's where we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, right? So we celebrate that the first Sunday after the second full moon following the spring equinox. That's why it's never a set date. Sometimes it's March, sometimes it's April. So it's based on the lunar calendar. That's how their calendar was set up. And so their month of Abib would be March or April for us. And so the relatives would get together and they'd say on that night, well, why is this night different from all other nights? Why this night do we eat these bitter herbs? And why do we eat this unleavened bread? And they would tell them, because we're remembering the time that the angel passed over those homes that had the lamb's blood on the doorpost. And so we're remembering how quick we had to get out of there. And so that's at the time of the Passover, or here we have the following feast the next day of unleavened bread. And then harvest. Harvest is Pentecost. And so this is 50 days later. And so 7 weeks would go by, and then they add a day, and then boom, you start off with the Feast of Harvest or Pentecost. And so this is May, June. So you're up in Jerusalem in maybe March, and then 2 months later you go up again, and then you wait 5 more months until the next feast. And so there's these gaps in time between them. 2 months, 5 months, 5 months, 2 months, 5 months, 5 months, and so on. And so the next one is ingathering, and that is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And so that's later on in the year in September or October, that type of time frame. And so this was not routine for them. It wasn't familiar all the time. They would make this journey, and the next thing we're going to talk about is things that are inconvenient, because I think that's another danger we can fall into. This was a difficult journey that they're going through. So, and they did it because they were glad. What did David say? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, even though it's difficult on the journey. Now, I do have some pictures back on the wall in the back, and you can look at the landscape. Because we think about, I'm going to talk about from, well, the Jordan, people would come down from Galilee like Jesus' family did, right? You come down the Jordan, and then you cross over into Jericho down by the Dead Sea, and then you got to make this climb to go up to Jerusalem. But it's a lot of up and down. It's not just a climb. So we're going to simplify things so we can kind of think about it a little bit. But I'm going to talk about some details of that journey, things that we might think are inconvenient to us. So again, what did David say? I was glad. And does it just mean I'm kind of happy? No, he's delighted. He's excited. It's this trip that we get to go on. I was glad. So why was he glad? Because the journey was worth it. He's going up to spend time with the Lord. And so this is what the people would sing as they would go up there. And it's hard to be fearful and upset when you're singing, isn't it? So, and they could get this cadence so that they could march and make this trek up there. So the journey that they go on. Verse 2, it says, our feet have been standing within your gates. And so finally, after this journey that we're going to talk about, they've made it. They're there at the gates of Jerusalem, and they look and they see the temple. And we're finally here. We've made it up that, not really a hill, but it's quite a climb. Verse 3 tells us that Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And so it's small, and all these people are coming together, and maybe you don't like it when it's crowded like that, but they're happy. They're with, remember, family and friends, and they all have a common purpose. We're all going to do this to spend time with God, and that's how we should be. Forget about the inconveniences, that red light, whatever it is. How do I keep hitting these? How can I not get, I'm late, I got to get there. So it gets frustrating, doesn't it? And you might think, yeah, you might think it's inconvenient. So the time or whatever it is. So I feel like sleeping in. Oh, I need to go on this journey. And their journey is a lot longer than, how many of you traveled a day to get here this morning? So they're walking. They're not driving like we do. So their feet are standing after they've been making this difficult trek. They're not saying, oh, my feet are killing me. They're saying, no, our feet are standing. We're here in the gates. It's exciting. Here we are in Jerusalem. It's compact. We're here with fellow believers, family, and friends. And then in verse 4, it's where the tribes go to give thanks. And so here he is. I'm giving thanks. So I'm excited to be about in the land or the city of God, the city of peace, which didn't always have peace. Now, there are several accounts that talk about the journey typically from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And so one of them is in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. And this is when David and his followers try to escape. And so they're leaving Jerusalem. They're going down this pretty quickly. And they're trying to get away from David's son, Absalom, when he seized the throne, declared himself king. And then in 2 Kings 25, King Zedekiah of Judah. He tried to escape the advancing Chaldeans along this pathway. So several times in the scriptures, Mark chapter 10 and 11, Jesus traveled along this road when he advanced his ministry towards Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that when they're escaping from the enemy, they're leaving Jerusalem. But Jesus now is setting up and he's going up to Jerusalem. He's ascending. And Josephus tells us that the historian, that the 10th Roman Legion used it to go from Jericho to Jerusalem. They had to widen the roads between 66 and 70 AD to bring in the siege machines. And then they laid siege to Jerusalem and they destroyed the city back in 70 AD under Titus. So the 10th Roman Legion. The roadway wasn't really a roadway at that time. Today it's a Roman road and there's a picture of it back there. But at the time of David, it was a small footpath that was going up through the mountains and by these cliffs and things. And the path was limestone, so it was soft and it could erode and you had to watch your footing. You had to be careful. So it was a dangerous trip that they would go on. Now, Jesus tells us a story about the pathway. But again, it's from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And it's in Luke chapter 10. So let's look there. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And if you have titles in your Bible, it should say the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 25. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Tested who? Jesus, good. Tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. So here we go. A certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, it sounds like he's by himself. They would have gone in caravans, but we'll talk more about that in a bit. So he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among what? Thieves. Good. Fell among thieves. And we'll talk about that. Who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Again, the road was not very wide. And so he's doing all he can to get away from this person in need. Somebody that's supposed to be God's representative. And remember, this is a Jewish man that's asking Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Verse 32, likewise a Levite, one who served, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So he followed suit with that priest. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, this would not be good. So, because his hope is probably, okay, he's going to tell me something bad about the Samaritan. Because the Jews hated the people from Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. And so a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, the man that was hurt. And when he saw him, he had compassion, just like Jesus. All the times you read about the Lord having compassion. Verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Oil to soothe and wine to disinfect. And he set him on his own animal. So that's an important thing also. Probably a donkey because they're sure-footed. Camels, they have really big feet. And it would be hard for them to make this trek. And so, at the time of David, certainly. So probably a donkey, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And now the question comes. So think about the answer. We have the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. No, he didn't say the Samaritan, did he? Notice that? He had three choices: the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, the one that showed mercy. So why didn't he say the Samaritan? Because they hated the Samaritans. They didn't want to say that. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So have mercy on other people. So that journey is on the return. But what was the journey like as you went from Jericho and you made that trek up to Jerusalem? So the first thing is, let's talk about the distance. So it's about 18 miles. So, and they're walking. So 18 miles. And so it would be like walking from here to Disneyland. You wouldn't do that. It would be inconvenient. So, or maybe from here to Ladera Ranch, because that's going up in the foothills a little bit of the Saddleback Mountains, right? Except it's only about 400 feet up to Ladera Ranch. We're talking significantly higher. We're talking halfway up Santiago Peak on Saddleback, and not starting at sea level, starting below sea level. So a big climb that they have to make in these 18 miles, and it's not straight up. It's up and down as they go up there. You'll see that on the pictures on the wall. So this would take about 8 or 9 hours a day typically to go from Jerusalem, or from Jericho to Jerusalem. But depending on the season, it could take even longer. So it's a good thing that during these feasts that they were not during the dead of winter or something like that. So remember, verse 1, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So we talked about the distance. Now let's talk about the route. So it's rugged. It's undulating. It's up and down. And it's not paved. So it would be a difficult journey for them. It's narrow, as I said, and treacherous at times. Remember, it's a song of ascents. They're going up. And so they're climbing up. And so you would have to pick your way as you went up those trails, up the pathway to get to Jerusalem. And it would have been difficult for many. A modern-day hiker was reported as saying, it took me 8 hours today to cover the distance. Our group of 15 walked for 6.5 hours. So they had to take an hour and a half break during that time. Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant and coming all the way down from Galilee and then crossing up into Jerusalem? So it would have been difficult having little kids and things like that. These hikers aren't with little kids or elderly people or things like that. And so it would take a lot more. Another hiker writes, we were almost to Jerusalem and we were tired. We began to make our final ascent to the Mount of Olives. And at this point, we'd been walking for about 8.5 hours. We had just walked 17 miles, and now we had to walk the last mile at an intense incline. So really pushing that last part to get up there. So the elevation gain, let's talk about that. Jericho is down by the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on land. And so the Dead Sea is about 1,400 feet below sea level. So if you think about us here, 1,400 feet down is where the Dead Sea is. So that's deeper than Death Valley. Death Valley is about a little under 300 feet. So 282 feet, something like that, below sea level. So it's way down there. Jericho is down by the Dead Sea. Jericho is at minus 800 feet, roughly. So 800 feet below sea level, give or take. And so you got to go from minus 800 up to about 2,500 feet. So 3,300 feet is the climb that you have to make. And again, it's not just straight up, it's up and down. So you're climbing, and then you're going down, and then you're climbing, and it would be a difficult journey. They're walking. So the elevation change between Jerusalem and Jericho, because it's so great, there's this rain shadow that happens. And so up in Jerusalem, they get a lot more rain than they do at Jericho. Jericho gets about 8 inches of rain a year, and Jerusalem gets about 20 inches of rain. Okay, so a big difference there. And so as you leave Jericho, you find this pass. And it's at about, this is 5 miles out. So you start at minus 800 feet and you climb to almost 1900 feet, just within 5 miles. And so this is called the Ascent of Blood. And there's a picture of it back there, except it's modern day, so it's got walls around it to protect the travelers that would go on it. Or in your Bible, it's in Joshua 15 and chapter 18, and it's called the Ascent of Adumim. And Adumim means red, because it's the rocks there are red. And so, again, the road's not paved. It's going to be a difficult journey. But this is a song of ascents of David, and he was glad, exactly, like we need to be. So because the precipitation changed so much, when you're at Jericho, well, let's see. If I'm at the Jordan, it's pretty lush. So there's a lot of forests and things like that. But then you go down into Jericho, and it's dry, and it's desert. There are Joshua trees and some scrub, but not much. It's all desert plant. And then you start to make this climb, and you get up where it starts to rain a little more, and you see some step shrubs. And then you go up a little bit more, and you start to see some bigger growth, some bigger shrubs and small trees. And then you get up towards Jerusalem where it rains a lot more, and that's where the trees are. And so they're making all this climb, but how much shade are they getting? So it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hot. It's going to be dry. Little kids and elderly people all walking, trying to make this trek safely. And I didn't tell you, I just told you about the flora, but there's also fauna. So animals. So if you're over at the Jordan, where it's all lush and there's this forest and everything, there are lions and bears and boars. Wild boars. And so it's treacherous. So if you're going down the Jordan, it's dangerous. And then you go over into Jericho and it's dry. And then you start to make this climb and it's difficult. And so the fauna, though, as you go through the Judean wilderness, was not really animals so much. And there are some animals there, but it's desert. And it was bandits. It was thieves. Remember the story that Jesus told? That this man went down and he fell among the thieves. And so that's what awaited them there. And so, again, David, though, a song of ascents. We're going to make this climb. And I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, they caravaned because there's strength in numbers. There's protection. That's why when you read in Luke chapter 24... or Luke chapter 2, rather, that when they went up to Jerusalem and they were coming back and Jesus wasn't with them, you might think, how could you miss your own kid? But because they're in a caravan, it says that they supposed that he was within the company. And so there's this big group of people, because if there's thieves and robbers, and then you're going to get over towards the Jordan and there's wild animals, you need to have a group for protection. And usually, sometimes a guide. So they wouldn't go alone like the man that was robbed. And so this is a song of ascents, isn't it, as we close here. So verse 1, a song of ascents going up that difficult, dry, dangerous journey. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so we should be glad. Somebody got my parking place. Somebody's sitting in my seat. So sometimes there are things that are inconvenient. They bother us, or we take things for granted. So maybe you appreciate that seat a little more because someone had it. And next week, oh, I'm going to get it. So, but well, think about it. We shouldn't be so focused on the seat, but the people that are around us. Friends and family, caring about them. Don't take it for granted. So the question is, were you glad this morning? I hope you were. And I hope that you are, and I hope that you will be. So don't let the familiarity or the inconvenience hold you back. Verse 1, a song of ascents of David. I was and am glad to be here with you today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word and for the fellowship that we share together and with you. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they desire that fellowship, to know what it is to be able to be at the house of God and to have a personal relationship with you. Not doing something out of duty or drudgery, but out of freedom and fellowship and a hope and a love. And Lord, I pray that you would put that on their heart to ask you today to enter into their heart, that they would open up that door for you, and that they would begin this journey that you've prepared for each one of us. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow and difficult is the way that leads to life. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I can't do it on my own. I can't make it because I'm not perfect. None of us are. We're all sinners. But, Lord, I thank you that our sins can be forgiven and that you bury them. Lord, that they're as far as the east is from the west. And you don't bring them up. You don't bring them back. But, Lord, you help us to carry on with you. Pray that we would have a great walk with you. So, Lord, today, if there's anyone that needs to invite you into their heart or take that step to begin that journey anew and to hope for gladness in it, I pray that they would reach out to you even right now, that, Lord, they would cry out, that their hearts would open up to you, that their hands would go up and just ask you to touch, Lord, because we know you can. And so we offer you this day. We thank you for this psalm and David putting it together for us. And we pray that we would be glad, Lord, that we would be your people. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.